The unthinkable happened last week. We came to the conclusion of Titus. We also, last Sunday evening, came to the conclusion, not this past, but the Sunday evening before, came to the conclusion of Joshua. So two series ended at exactly the same time. That's the pastor's nightmare. So this morning, I have been, from last Saturday, I was in 29 different services from last Saturday to yesterday, and I did not have time to prepare a new series. So we're going to do something that I absolutely disdain. We're going to do topical preaching this morning, and we're going to trust that the Lord in His graciousness will allow us to see something in the Word. The problem with topical preaching is preachers can sometimes jump on a certain topic and they can ride that to death. For instance, the one Baptist pastor was known for preaching every week on baptism. And he was new in the church and he preached his first sermon on baptism. Then his second sermon was on baptism. His third sermon was on baptism. They hired him in July. All the way through till Christmas, he preached on baptism. And they thought to themselves, surely at Christmas they would get a break. And the pastor preached a sermon on the birth of Jesus Christ. And his three points were, the birth of Christ was unexpected. The birth of Christ was much needed. And his third point was, and a few notes on baptism. So we will hope this morning will not turn into a few notes on baptism. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. The verse that I really want us to look at is the very last verse of Proverbs 18. But in light of my life and my situation, I would begin in verse 22, and I would be remiss to not begin in verse 22 because it speaks of my testimony. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And I can say a hearty amen to that. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. And then the final verse, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us to understand the truth of your word today, and that this would not be the babblings of a mere mortal, but rather that it would be a forthtelling of the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lyricist wrote a song one time that states, I have no need of friendships because friendships just cause me pain. And there might be some of us who have experienced that. Have you ever had a close friend that you thought was a close friend that turned out to not be a friend? Two of us have. Two of us have had that. Some people are shaking their heads, yes. Everybody else is doing one of these jobs. There's a man up there at the front. Is he talking? No, I jest. That's Shane's face, usually. Yeah. And we might be tempted to go along with that at times, but I want to advance to you this morning that the Bible has a very different view of friendship, and we have to ask ourselves in this church and in our community, are we fulfilling what the Lord's demand is for us to be the friends of this epoch that we find ourselves in? The word friend appears no less than 53 times in the Bible. We were told that God spoke with Moses as to a friend, but in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 6, we are told to beware of friends who would entice us away from God. Did you hear this? Beware of friends who would entice us away from God. I'll begin teaching with this concept that I give to my children on a regular basis. You can have acquaintances that are not Christians, but you can never have friends that are not Christians. And I would advance that teaching to you. You can have acquaintances. We're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. You can have acquaintances that are not Christians. But if you have friends that are not Christians and you're seeking, I hear this all the time. Have you ever heard this example? I want my kids to hang out with that person's kids because my kids are bad and his kids are good, and so he'll help make my kids good. His kids will help make my kids good. I have never found that to be the case. My children can be the best behaved children in the world, and then one other child shows up. And it doesn't matter if that child is good or bad. My children immediately lose all of their brains for some reason. You know, they know when they come into this church, they know you don't run through this church. They know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. That is something that has been drilled into them. One other child comes into this church, they're like, "Whoa!" Yeah. You don't want to see that again. And it's incredible to think about, you know, that quickly all of the training that has been drilled into them goes out the door. When I was a kid, my mother was very much a stickler for behaving in church. It astounded me, though, when she got older and she became a grandmother and she'd come to church and she would bring masking tape. And she would take masking tape and she'd put it out on the pew as little roadways so that the kids could drive their cars on it so that they could enjoy themselves while they're at church. I'm thinking to myself, enjoy themselves while they're at church? Emmeline probably has the same experience. Do you remember the trapezius muscle, Emmeline? Oh, yeah. My mother, if you were in church and you disbehaved, she'd get a hold of you right here, and she'd just be smiling while people were singing, "Oh, victory in Jesus," and she'd be squeezing and would be like, "Have you ever seen the church stare? Anybody? The church stare? Have you ever experienced it? If you grew up in church, you experienced the church stare." Shane's saying, "Yes, be careful, your mother's right behind you. She'll smack you upside the head." You know, they know that. The snap. Anybody do the snap? I do the snap thing. Snap and stare. You know, you give them that look. If looks could kill, you know, the church stare would be like axe murder. What I have found to be true is this, that you don't put one good apple into a barrel of rotten apples and hope that somehow by osmosis they will become good. That's not what happens, right? But if you have one rotten apple in a barrel of apples, what happens? The whole barrel goes bad. So that speaks to us. That's a typology. That speaks to us of our circle of people that we are supposed to have around us. And we've got to be very careful that in that circle of people that we have around us, that we don't allow people to come too close to us who would spoil the apple, so to speak. Now, Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And we're warned to not be friends with the world in James 4. How does that harmonize? Jesus was the friend of sinners, but we're told not to be friends with the world. How does that work? Well, first of all, you've got to remind yourself of this. You ain't Jesus. And when it speaks of Jesus being the friend of sinners, what does it mean? It's speaking of a very specific concept. What's the concept? Herein is love, right? Not that we loved him first, but that he loved us first. You understand that? Now, God views friendship as a very powerful force in our lives. And friendships have a power for either good or evil, but I want to advance this to you just so that you're aware of this. Friendship never, ever has the ability to be neutral in your life. Did you hear this? Friendship never ever has the ability to be neutral in your life. It will either be a force for good or for evil. Now, some friends, it's very easy to be good around. Wouldn't you agree with that? When you came into church this morning, you probably didn't have to think to yourself, okay, you know, there's a certain language that I have to use at church. There's a certain way I have to act. There's a certain way I have to behave. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you probably came into church this morning and felt relaxed and at ease because you're among other followers of Jesus Christ. And you have that tendency. You know, when I'm amongst you guys, it's easy to want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you're out in the world, when you go to your workplaces, those of you who aren't getting the Social Security check yet, those of you who are still hopefully investing into Social Security so that the people who are getting it can still get a little drip of something. When you go to your workplace tomorrow, and if you work amongst other folks that are not believers, it's a little bit different, isn't it? They have a way they talk, right? It does not match the way that we talk here at this church at all, does it? Isn't it interesting how you can walk into a room? You know, you can walk into this room and you'll never hear the Lord's name taken in vain. But you go out with the rest of the world and people are saying, "Oh my," and you're thinking to yourself, "That's the name of the God of all heaven. Don't use it as a pejorative term." Or the only way people will hear the name of Jesus Christ will be as a swear word. But you don't hear that in the church. Why? Because when you hear the name of Jesus Christ, what is it to you here? It's precious. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. So we have to see, and I hope to bring out just very briefly three different things. Number one, I want to bring out to you that a friend is loyal. In Proverbs 17 and in verse 17, you might not even have to flip a page to look at that. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Isn't that interesting? "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We see here, first and foremost, that a friend, to be a true friend, there has to be a level of consistency. This level of consistency is not based on your success. It is not based on your looks. It is not based on your style. Stacy obviously did not marry me for my looks. You know, I tell people when they say, "Oh, your kids are so cute," I tell them, "Yeah, they get their good looks from me." And then they all are like, "What do you mean?" And I say, "Yeah, because my wife still has hers." They're not based on our style. You know, you came to church this morning. It's not based on your style. It's not based on your success. You know, we have people from all walks of life in here, from all different strata of society, and nobody cares. Nobody could give a flying rip in space what's in your checking account. It's not based on your success. But yet our society that we live in has a tendency to make us feel alienated. You must look a certain way. You must act a certain way. We went to the Highland Games yesterday, and we were with my people. And my kids said to me, "Dad, look at all these guys wearing skirts." I almost lost it. It is not a skirt. It is a kilt, and it is manly. But there was one guy just down the way from us who was old enough to know better, and he had on a kilt, and he had on a see-through black shirt. He was a portly guy with many tattoos, many earrings, and these socks up to here, which is what you wear with a kilt, but on them he had a rainbow. He was advertising something. And society wants you to feel that that is the way that we all should dress. Society is driving us this way. When Stacy and I were up in State College, I wanted to wind the window down when we were driving through State College, and I wanted to holler out the window and say, "Put on some clothes!" Without fail, every young woman that was walking down the street had her stomach hanging out, whether she was 100 pounds or 300 pounds. She had her stomach hanging out because she thought that that was the way you should dress. That's the way society is telling a woman that she should dress. Not clothe yourself as the Bible tells us to do. Not dress modestly. The guys were all walking around in sweatpants that were hanging down. Just no care whatsoever. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the future of our country. These are the people that are going to get an education to lead us later in this world. It's frightening, isn't it? Yes, even so, come Lord quickly, huh? There's a certain way that you're supposed to act. Even to be a part of a rebellious group, you have to dress a certain way. You know, have you ever seen the goths? You know what I'm talking about when I say a goth, someone who's dressed all in black? And you ask them, why are you dressed all in black? And they'll say, because I want to be different. And I think to myself, but you're all dressed the same way. You know, to be a goth, you have to be dressed a certain way. And it's all the same way. You're not being different. You're just adapting yourself to a different view. And it's all a matter of rebellion. People will cut their hair a certain way just to be rebellious. People will dress a certain way just to be rebellious. People will cover themselves in all manner of paraphernalia just to be rebellious. And that's the heart of it. It's a rebellious issue. And we must be very careful to know that true friendship does not lead us towards rebellion. But true friendship in Christ Jesus leads us to submission. True friendship also, while aware of your shortcomings and differences, it chooses to overlook them. In Luke 15, the prodigal son lived riotously, right? He was living it up. He took the possessions that he had gotten from his father, sold it all, and he took the money, and he went to a far country, and he lived it up riotously, but then he wound up in a pigsty. Why? Because eventually the money ran out. And when the money ran out, of all of that circle of people that he thought were his friends were gone, and he's left alone in a pigsty. Why? Because the only people that were his friends were pigs. And that's almost a beautiful picture of that. And I can't help but think to myself, what if the prodigal son would have made even just one true friend that seeks after the Lord? No one cared for him except for his father, who he had run away from. He had no consistent friends. None were loyal to him. And I would ask you this morning, do you have any friends that are consistent? Because that's important. Not friends that are leeches. Do you hear the difference? There's a difference because, listen, people don't have time to devote all to you. Maybe let's put it this way. Copernicus just called, and you're not the center of the universe. So in being a friend and in being a person who receives friendship, there should not be an expectation on your part that somebody should be available to talk to you all the time. That's not the concept that is being set forth here, because there are instances where life gets in the way, but rather it's being consistent. Friendship is found in consistency, not in the ability to be a person who is there at someone else's beck and call, almost as if they're in some sort of friendship slavery to them. But what we're trying to get across to you this morning is that friendship, true friendship, is found amongst believers, and it is a consistent friendship that is a loyal friendship. Now, I would ask you this morning, if you've found a true friendship, then you ought to bless the Lord for it. But I would also say to you this morning that if you're wasting your time with worthless friendships, then what's going on? What type of friend should we be like? Anybody remember the story of Jonathan and David? Jonathan was willing to give up his friendship, or to give up his princely rights, to be a friend to David. That's the idea that we're driving at here. Now hold that in your mind for now. The second thing that we see, that friendship is marked by honesty in Proverbs 27 and verse 6. If you flip just a few pages backwards, we have this declaration that is made. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Did you hear that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Here we see two factors. One is that there is this concept in the world that we should receive only wounds from enemies and hugs and kisses from friends. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27 something very different, right? It tells us that we should receive wounds from friends because they're faithful. Now, what does that mean? What is the concept that the writer of Proverbs or the writer of wisdom is trying to get across to us? He's trying to get across to us that a friend is willing to wound when necessary, but an enemy will only ever treat you with flattery. A person who flatters you, who here's that 90s saying again that I like to use, that you're all that in a bag of chips. If a person tells you that all the time, they're probably not really your friend. Because a real friend, have you ever had someone come up to you and say to you, "How do I look?" That's a dangerous question, isn't it? How do I look? Particularly if a wife asks it of her husband. How do I look, dear? Like the beautiful bride that I married. That's the best answer that you could give. Now, there is a sense of honesty, though. I remember my great granny Bramlett came to visit us one time. And she was as Southern could be. And she came to church with us one Sunday morning. She was a dyed-in-the-wool, staunch Baptist. And she came to church with us one Sunday morning. She went into the bathroom. She come out. She walked from the bathroom all the way up to where we were sitting, and nobody said a word to her until my mother saw her. And she tapped her, and she said, "Granny, your skirt is tucked into your pantyhose." Friendship lets you know that. Have you ever talked with someone, and you thought to yourself, "Should I tell them about the food that's on their face?" If you're a friend, you should, right? If you're not, don't tell them. No, hopefully you would tell them. Don't take that advice. Take it as a joke. Be down in media history forever. People will say, "Well, the pastor says, don't tell people they've got food on their face." But an enemy will treat you with flattery. You'll look like garbage, and you'll come out, and the enemy will say, "Well, don't you look wonderful?" But a friend is not willing to hurt just to hurt, but rather a friend is willing to recognize that sometimes we have blind spots in our life. Did you hear this? Sometimes we have blind spots in our life, and a friend is willing to come alongside us with those blind spots, and they're willing to say to us, "I love you in Christ Jesus," and you might not be seeing this. You might not have looked in the right mirror this morning. Look at what Proverbs 28 has to say. In verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." If you only want people to tell you that you're good, then there's something wrong with you. You would have what we would call a narcissistic complex. A narcissist is the type of person who only wants to hear that they're good, they're good, they're good. Have you ever met anybody like that, that can only hear they're good? But a true Christian is someone who is willing to have somebody come to them and say, you know, in this area, you seem to be struggling. I've struggled there too. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? Parents who rebuke their children will gain more in the end than those who flatter their children. While we were at the Highland Games yesterday, a little boy walked up to another little boy and touched him. Not like whap, but like just touched him. And the boy starts doing this. And I'm standing there watching this play out. And the mother rushes to him. And she wraps her arm around him and she said, oh, what happened to my sweet little boy? And he said, he hurt me. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, howdy. Somebody ought to hurt you, kid. You know, remember John Wayne? You caused a lot of trouble here today, and somebody ought to belt you in the mouth. And I'm thinking to myself, what's this mom going to do? She made the other little boy, who wound up being his cousin, she made the other little boy come over and apologize to him because he touched her. Listen, first of all, you don't believe what your kids have to say. I mean, isn't that parenting 101? Your kids are lying to you. You have to train that out of them because they naturally, you don't have to teach them how to lie to you. They naturally know how to do that. And I thought to myself, this is what is wrong with America today. This is the mentality that is being brought forth. We're being taught that we can only flatter. We go to these games that mean absolutely nothing now. Everybody gets a participation trophy. You know, you don't get those just for showing up, right? No, but no. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Everybody gets a participation award just because they showed up. There's no winners. There's no losers. There are winners and losers. You have to learn that. We should not raise our children to be prideful. We should rather raise our children to learn that they need to have friends who come alongside them and say, you know, this is a blind spot that maybe you've been struggling with. And we need to model that to them. Have you ever apologized to your children? Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to say, I missed it. All men should be thankful for a wife who keeps them humble. My wife does not think I'm the world's greatest preacher. She does not think that I'm a very good piano player. She does not think that I can sing worth a lick. And she is absolutely convinced that my sense of humor is from Satan himself. And it's wonderful. We have a great relationship. Why? Because I don't live in a world where I think that I'm more than I am. She helps keep me humble. She'll say to me, where other people will say to me after church, oh, Pastor, that song was so great today that you sang. You know what she'll say to me? How was it? I love you, dear, and that's what matters, right? And I'm glad for that. Because that's what we need, isn't it? We need someone to help keep us grounded. Now, the words of a friend are good for you. That's what Proverbs 29 says. Proverbs 29, and in verse 5, it says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. If we think about it in those terms, then the words of a friend will help us because a rebuke will transform us, whereas flattery will just trip us up. Now, one final point, and then we'll be done. A true friendship is very sensitive. Now, we shouldn't just be honest for honesty's sake. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 18, it says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Do you understand what that's saying there? Have you ever had someone say something really mean to you, and then they say, oh, I'm just joking? You know, the Bible talks about that. Isn't it interesting how the Bible talks about that? If that's your personality, if your personality is to be a mean, cruel person and then expect to pass it off with, I'm just joking, know this, that the Lord knows who you are and he has marked you. Change it. And so a friend should not be a person. Listen, I have seen people who say that they're a friend of someone absolutely be cruel and ridicule them for their weight or for their way they dress. That's not friendship. That's cruelty. And we need to be sensitive to that. So the standard that the Bible gives us for a friend is someone who is consistent, someone who is honest, and someone who is sensitive. That's the key to friendship. And when we do these, then we will have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, like we read in Proverbs 18. Now, I want to suffix all that I've just said with this idea of it's impossible for all of us to be all of these at all times. Don't hold such a high level of accountability to somebody else that you expect them to be this perfect friend somehow. We're all going to fail, but rather I want you to see plainly that friendship is a typology. It's a type of Jesus Christ, and it finds its perfect and final fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because he is able to fulfill all of those things. He is consistent. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Not only is he consistent, he is honest. When you read the Bible, you find out who you are, right? You find out that you were a horrible, wretched sinner in need of a Savior, and he's honest, and yet he loves you. I think of that song that says that, you know, the 90 and 9 safely lay, but yet he came searching for me. Also, he's sensitive. There is nothing that he allows to happen to us that is not intended to help us to grow, to be more like him. That's who Jesus is. How is his friendship exemplified? Well, he stopped at a tree, right? Don't you remember that? He was walking along a crowded street, and there was a wee little man. A wee little man was he that climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus stopped at Zacchaeus' tree, and he said, come down, for I'm going to your house. That exemplifies friendship. How else is his friendship exemplified? I must needs go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. Because there was a woman at a well, right? How else is it exemplified? A midnight meeting on a housetop with a man named Nicodemus, where he tells him, he must be born again. Jesus loved his people as he moved among them. When people came to him who were demon-possessed, he cast the demons out. He saw the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and he cast out the demons. He healed the sick whom he was in the midst of. Jesus is the friend of sinners. This is why you must show him forth in your life, so that others may taste and see. And how do we do that? By being obedient to Jesus Christ. If you're living in opposition to his commands, do not be surprised if you do not find fulfillment in his friendship. Let me say this again. Let me put it another way. If you're not obeying Jesus, you will not have a sweet relationship with Jesus. It just doesn't work. There's a hymn, an old hymn that says, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. Have you found this friend today? His name is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to consider what true friendship is. We thank you for the model that is given to us in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that the folks would seek to model this out in their lives and that they would seek to be followers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.